Good to have you with us. Hope you are edified by what we do tonight and talk about. If anything about it raises questions in your mind, several of us here will be willing to talk to you about it, and myself included. We are going to deal with a topic that, whether people admit it or not, is always in their mind. They may not have it in the front of their minds, but it's always there. You know, what happens when I'm gone? There are a lot of ideas out there, a lot of wrong ideas, and our goal and intent, in this congregation anyway, is to find out what God tells us about it. Now, he doesn't tell us much, but what he does tell us is some very comforting information if we'll dig it out. And so that's part of what I'm going to do tonight, is look at where do the dead live? Chris was giving me a hard time a while ago. He says, that's a contradictory title. And I said, good. I like it that way. But the point is, it's not all over when our body stops. And it tells us that. And it gives us some information about what to expect. Not very many details, but we'd have enough to be prepared for it. And I'm going to start out in James chapter 2. There's a statement there, and it's not really pertaining to death per se. It makes more of a comparison, but it gives us some information about what death is. In verse 26, chapter 2 of James, the book of James, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This is a study on faith in this chapter of this part of chapter 2 in James. But he makes this somewhat oblique comment about, here's a comparison. When the spirit departs from the body's dead. The same way, when you don't have any works, your faith is dead. But it tells us there that when life leaves us, that part of us we call spirit leaves the body. And that's a major event in death. It's also a major event in our existence, because then we go somewhere. And that's what the rest of this is about. But you got to keep in mind, though, in this book we call the Bible, there are various meanings for death. The one we're going to be talking about is one we just described, when the body separates from the spirit. But to look at some of the others, go to 1 Timothy. And chapter 5, verse 6, the statement just literally says this, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. That's another contradictory statement. And we need to understand that everything that's in this book is not always literal. And here's a good example of it. A woman that, or man, that is living in sin has no concern about their life activities in God's sight, is spiritually dead. That's just about as plain and simple as you could put it. So, Here we see a figurative use for that word, death. In the physical sense, they're still kicking. The heart's beating. Lungs are working. The mind's thinking. But those functions aren't doing the right thing. And it leads to what we call spiritual death. Over in Romans 8, it's along this line also, where it talks about the carnal side of things. Verses 5 through 7 first. For they that are after the flesh, those that live after the flesh, in other words, do mind the things of the flesh. That's all they pay attention to. That's all they care about. But they that are after the Spirit, those that live after the ways of the Spirit, the things of the But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, is what they mind. The things of the Spirit, the things that the Spirit reveals to us through this written word. Over in chapter 5, verse 11. Makes a little more sense. There we go. This is on the positive side. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. This is Paul talking to faithful Christians. This death, being dead analogy, is Paul's way of saying you have separated yourself from sin. As the body separates from the spirit, you can separate yourself from sin, and when that's the case, you are dead to sin. Keep reading there. Likewise, you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you set your mind, or turn it around to settle your life and its activities on God's ways, then you are spiritually alive in your relationship with God. So again, a non-literal death there. But in that case, it's a death to sin, or death from sin. So what we say in a physical sense, humans cease living on this earth when they die physically. But in a spiritual sense, the earthbound carnal minds are already dead before the physical death happens, unless they change. Repent is the word there. Now, what happens when the body and spirit separates? Okay, it's going to happen for all of us sometime, unless we're lucky enough to be here when judgment day comes. Based on past experience, we're going to die. You know, we've had millions and millions, billions of people living on earth. Every one of them has died, except for a couple. And the rest of us will. We need to plan on that. But what happens then, once that separation comes into effect? Well, I'm going to look at two views of life first here under this number two, Roman numeral two. One, we're going to look at Solomon's concepts, and then we're going to look at Christ's. But we start out with Solomon in Ecclesiastes in his discussion of what it is to live under the sun. We're under the sun. Our mortal lives, that's just another way of saying a mortal life here on earth. What it is to live in mortal world. In chapter 3, 19 and 20, for that which befalleth the sons of man, people, in other words, befalleth beast. Same thing that happens to man happens to beasts, animals. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so the other dieth. So dieth the other. They all have one breath, so that man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. In a physical sense, we are no different from horses and dogs and snakes and cockroaches. They quit breathing, they die. And we're going to quit breathing when we die. And from that approach, Solomon is trying to explain what you need to do here on earth. It's kind of bleak without Christ, I'll tell you that right now. Going on to Ecclesiastes 9. We'll do 5 and 6 first. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. That sounds like it's lights out. Well, it is for our body. There are people that will come to your door knocking wanting to study the Bible that'll tell you it's lights out. They're wrong. That's about as simple as you can get that one. It is true that in your physical life, when you die, you know nothing about it anymore. What goes on after you're dead is of absolutely no concern to you. You've got other things to deal with, is the point. Okay, go on down. Well, yeah, verse 6. Their love, their hatred, well, the last half of 5. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. You're dead, you're forgotten within a generation or two. Maybe more than that, or maybe less than that, depending on how good you were or weren't. Also, their love and their hatred, their envy, is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Once you're dead, what you've got here on earth, you're done with, and earth is done with you. But it doesn't mean you cease to exist. There are people that will try to teach you that out of these scriptures. Not true. Go on down to verse 10. And this is their really favorite one. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, no device, nor knowledge or wisdom in the grave where thou goest. Why? Because it's the body that goes to the grave. The physical body that's made from the dust of the earth returns to dust. Doesn't indicate a thing about what happens to the spirit here. The mortal part of you does decay or gets burned up. Or gets eaten, whatever, when you die. But again, Solomon is going at it from the direction of what goes on here on earth. You got to keep in mind that when he gets to the end of this book, he says the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Why? Because there's a judgment coming. He says that. So, there's got to be something afterwards if this is true and that judgment's really out there. Now, let's go over to Luke 16 and look at Christ's ideas on life after death, or existence after death. This is sometimes, and I think erroneously, called the parable of the rich man, or Lazarus and the rich man. I dare you to find where it says it's a parable. It never says that. Beginning in verse 34, the story's been going a little bit, but we're going to, for time's sake, not look at every word in that story. All right, I've got a little work here to do, just a second. Okay. Yep. In verse 22 is what that should be there. It came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Christ is in a discussion with the Pharisees about Sadducees, about is there life after death? And so he gives them this example of two men that die. One is a poor man, the other is a rich man. The poor man was so poor, it tells us he was basically a street person and the dogs licked his sores. The rich man was just that. He had everything he wanted here on earth. But that's apparently about all he had. In verse, going on down in 23, and it says, in hell, in my version, that's the wrong word. It's Hades. That's the old King James will have hell there. Hades is the correct word there. Hades is the land or the domain or the region of the dead. This is Christ speaking. He says, in Hades, he lifted his eyes rich man, lifted his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus, that's the name of the poor man, in his bosom. So there's some sort of existence there. This couldn't be the case if we were just, what do they call it, inanimate, and just there, and nothing going on. The rich man could see Lazarus and Abraham. He even knew Abraham, whom he had never seen before in his life. And he cried in verse 24 there, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger on my tongue in water and for my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. Whatever region the rich man was in was uncomfortable. And the rich man could feel it. The poor man, Lazarus, was in the bosom of Abraham, resting and comfortable. So there's some sort of existence there. We don't have a lot of details here, but there is enough to tell us we're not just sitting there doing nothing somewhere in space after we die. We've got existence for sure. If you go over to Luke 20. We'll see. Now, I'm back up in 2 here, so I'm kind of bouncing around here, but it seemed to fit better. So back up in Luke 20, that's number B under 2. Christ was having this discussion we were talking about a while ago in 34 and 38. There's where I had that messed up. Okay. And Jesus answering them, they ask him the question. A man has 7 wives here on earth. He dies. Who's the wife when heaven comes? The Sadducees didn't believe that there was a resurrection. That's why they'd ask a dumb question like this. And Christ come back with them with this answer. And Jesus said, answering unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which be accounted worthy to obtain that world, the resurrected world of the good side, the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So he makes it pretty plain. There's a resurrection. There's an existence after death. And the faithful end up with the angels, equivalent to the angels. So where are the angels? Heaven, in a land of eternal existence. Not much way that there is no existence after death. Just plain and simple, it says there is. So when folks try to convince you that you're not anything once you die, just remember it contradicts what Christ has told us. Now going over to back down into 3, into 1 Thessalonians. There's a point there. Get right quick. Chapter 4. Paul is discussing with the Thessalonians about what's the difference between those who are alive and those who are dead when Judgment Day comes. Now, verse 34. No, 13 and 18. Okay. In 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or dead, that you sorrow not, even as the others which have no hope. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which are asleep, dead, in Jesus, will God bring with him. When the resurrection happens, and when the judgment day comes, they're going to be with Christ. They're already with Christ. Maybe I should say it that way. For we say to you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain, this is verse 15, unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no way prevent or hinder them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now this raises a really interesting question, all right? If the dead are in Hades, what are they rising from? Are they coming out of their graves? If they are, it's because they go back to the grave very temporarily. I don't think it is. I think they're being raised directly out of Hades. But the point is that they have this existence. After they die, where they wait for resurrection. And then they are brought up to Christ in the sky first. The folks that are, if this is the right word, fortunate enough to still be on earth when that day comes, they meet them in the sky. And change. If you go over to a first, you change how? We'll go over to 1 Corinthians 15. It discusses that. There, Paul is putting some time into explaining to those folks what the change is from mortality to immortality. And in verse 42, we'll start there. There is one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another of the stars, one for the star differeth from one another in glory, so that also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, that's the body it's talking about there. It is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body and is raised a spiritual body. Now we're getting into some things here we do not have very good details about. We know it exists. We have a natural body. It goes away. And the spiritual body comes into existence. And when that does, or maybe, let's say it this way, and that can't happen until we die. We can't have that spiritual body until we have departed our physical body. Well, we were just talking about Lazarus and the rich man. Now, what were they in? Some type of existence that had a body. Now, whether that's the body that we have at resurrection or not, we don't know. But we do know that we're there. It's not just like being put in the freezer and nothing happens until resurrection. We have existence. And people get interact, I guess is another way of saying that. Thinking back to Luke 16, you know, the guys were dead there. But they're obviously existing. They were dead physically. They're obviously existing. They had knowledge. They have the ability to communicate. They remember things. One of the things about the rich man is he's thinking about his brothers who haven't died. And he asked Abraham, I want to go back and tell them not to come here. Abraham's response was, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them heed those messengers from God. So it didn't work. He didn't get back into the mortal world. But that's what Solomon said. When you're done here, you are done. You're not involved in it anymore. And they could feel torment or comfort. So whatever the body is that Paul's talking about over in 1 Corinthians 15 is the one that will go into existence, into the existence of eternity. There may be something in between there, but it doesn't tell us. We just have to believe what it says, that we live in Hades somehow. And when we get out of that, we're in, if we've been faithful, we're into the eternal realm with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go over to Revelation for a minute, chapter 6. There's an interesting observation made there by John. And in verse 9, there's some seals being opened. John is seeing a sort of a video in our world of what is going on in heaven. And there was a series of seals. And so in verse 9 it says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar," he was looking at the temple in heaven, the heavenly temple. "Under that altar were the souls of them that were slain for the word of God," the martyrs. John could see them. "That were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth?" They were asking God to take care of those that had put them there. And they were not criticized for it. All that happened is in verse 11, "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a season," a little season, "until their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." They're basically told, when God says it's time, it will happen. You will be avenged. But John was able to see those people. He knew who they were. And you need to keep in mind here, it says under the altar. It doesn't say they were in the holy city, the holy Jerusalem, where we're going. They were under the altar. They were in a special place, apparently a special region of Hades. But they were not in their reward. They were going to be resurrected. They will be resurrected, just like the rest of us that are dead anyway. So there's existence out there when we die. We are not, we're not animal in the sense that when an animal dies that does not have the human spirit, they go to dust, and that is it for them. But it's not true for us. There's a region beyond what we deal with here on earth. And that's what Jesus Christ is all about, getting us into that region that is the good side. Because going back to Revelation, and in chapter 20, it tells us about the judgment scene, as it's called. And starting in verse 10, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whom the face of the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is a prophecy that has not happened yet, but it's just as real as the other stuff we've read about. It's coming. And there's going to be a time when those beings that lived on earth as humans are going to account for their lives and what they did in their lives. And then this world and all that's in it goes away. The physical part of it. And we don't have any place to live. So then we got to figure out where, or God gets to figure out where we live in eternity. Now, as we get to the close of this, over in Hebrews 9, we have a statement, a very short one, but it's what we've been saying all along tonight. Verse 27. What the future holds for every human. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We've all got an appointment with death. Our spirits will separate from our bodies. We will go into an existence that holds us until judgment day. And so then on judgment day is when it is finally, Christ has his final glorification and triumph. Satan will be destroyed. So at least Satan's power will be destroyed. The last of it. And we, as humans, will face Christ in judgment. Some of us that face Christ will have been in Hades for a long time. Some will have been there, will be there only a short time. Some will have never been in Hades. But we all face that final judgment. If you go over to 1 Thessalonians 4, and verse 17, Yeah, let's do that one again. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. That last phrase there. On Judgment Day, when His people are drawn together from then on, forever, eternity, the rest of eternity, which is also a contradiction when you talk about, when you think about eternity has no beginning or ending. But we don't understand that yet either. But at that point, we change our abode from Hades to the eternal realm. Now, we've got one other thing over in Philippians we need to look at before we go too much farther. Philippians chapter 3, and in verses 20 and 21, the last two verses of that chapter, it says, "For our conversation," in the Old King James, citizenship is what most of your versions will say there, "our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Been telling us that all night. We're going to see Him eventually. "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned into His glory, fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." His servants are going to have a renewed body, improved body, similar to His. Now, what's His like right now? I don't know, neither do you. We know He has one because John describes it, but what His body is to be revealed. We will have something similar. And that's how we will spend eternity, in a body similar to His. Obviously, we're still created beings, so we will not have the divine nature that's in His body, His glorious body, His heavenly body, but our heavenly bodies will have our spirits and what we are through eternity. Now, the other side of that is in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's a good and there's a bad in all this. Well, here's the other side. In verse 6, chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation in them that trouble you." The Thessalonians are about to face some of those persecutions and martyring that John saw the results of. "Seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Those that are on that side face wrath. The Tartarus hell that's described in Revelation, and an eternity of discomfort. Now, what kind of body are they going to have? Doesn't tell us. It's just not going to be a glorious spiritual body that will spend eternity with God. We know that. But they are going to be in a situation similar to what the rich man had, in that he knew and felt uncomfortable. And so we, by being here tonight, hopefully are trying to order our lives so that we can have that body that is like Christ's. And be able to live here on this earth in a way that pleases God. We spend time like we're doing right now, studying. We spend time, hopefully, on our own, studying to build our faith. Now, Christ's blood, though, is out there for us when we fail. There are times that those of us that have committed ourselves to Christ understand that we give in to the animal side. We sin. And in doing that, set ourselves up for a bad judgment day if we don't do something about it. Those of us that are members here and members of the Lord's church are on a journey to heaven. And we have good days, we have bad days. So if you've had something recently on the bad day side, Christ's blood's about fixing that and making you right before God again. If you've never been part of this journey, if you haven't been baptized, if you haven't confessed Christ as your Savior, you haven't got to the point you've believed enough to do it, there's a lot of us here that can get you over that hump and be willing to give it a try. But, so what we'll do now, we close, and if there's anybody that needs to respond to the gospel, we'll give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.